I never come to the pulpit without something to give. I must receive it first. I cannot give what I have not first received. So I'm excited about the word today. I believe it's an in-season word for somebody and maybe many. But if it's all right with you, can I give you a good word quickly? Boy. Some of you may be going through storms in your life, and that's what life seems to consist of, a sequence of storms. From time to time, it's just life. And I'm going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture this morning, and then the lesson from this Scripture is that when you're going through uncomfortable and uneasy seasons in your life, and you're wondering, God, what have I done? Where are you? Where did I go wrong? The lesson is simply, it's not always about you. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples. In the King James, it's the word constrained. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Water, many times in Scripture, is a metaphor for life. We are all on the sea of life. It's our human journey. One of the most fundamental statements, I think, that serves me well, and I believe every believer, if he understands it, is this statement. I am not a human being having a spiritual experience. I am a spiritual being having a human experience. And the truth is, while we're on this journey on the sea of life, we are just a small boat on a vast sea. And because we are a boat on the vast sea, I've seen it both ways, as have you. There have been wonderful days, wonderful seasons when me, as a boat, I've enjoyed smooth sailing. But there are also times when the winds change, sometimes on a dime, and we don't see it coming, but storms arise, and our boat, or as our life, gets tossed about, leaving us frustrated because our comfort has been interrupted. We're such a narcissistic people in our day. We think it's all about us, but here we see there's a boat full of people, and all of them loved God. They were all disciples, and they all obeyed the Lord when he said, get in the boat and go over to the other side. There was no rebellion, no anarchy. Everybody submitted in agreement, got on the boat to obey the instruction of the Lord. But all of them suffered this storm just for the benefit of one on that boat, that God had an amazing plan. The storm was a part of God's plan. Now, that's hard to swallow. I've been around camps that preach such a positive confession message, and I believe in positive confession. I am healed and not sick. I am rich and not poor. I am handsome and not ugly. Feels good to say it. I believe in the positive confession, but Jesus, being all-knowing, was not caught off guard by the storm in the sea. He knew full well when he made his disciples get in the boat and head out that way that they would encounter a storm midway through their journey. The Bible says Jesus made, constrained, the Greek word is there, he compelled them and he necessitated their going. It was a requirement by God that they go through that storm. The storm was part of God's plan. They get there in the middle of the sea and there are contrary winds. Oh my. There's a Bob Seger song. If it wouldn't offend somebody, I'd play it right now. Against the wind. Running against the wind. The wind was contrary to their boat. And the Greek word there for contrary means antagonistic, opposite, against. It really means this. As skilled as they were as seamen, sailors, fishermen on the boats, on the sea, all of them as skilled as they were, no matter which way they set their sails or how hard they tried, the wind blew the opposite way. Some of you can relate to that. There's a storm going on. No matter how hard you try, you can't seem to get the wind at your back. You're running against the wind. And then the Bible says the ship was tossed. One translation says battered. The Greek says tortured to the point of tearing apart. The boat tossed, battered. And then they were in the middle of the sea. Well, it just gets from bad to worse, doesn't it? Some of your stories right now. If there was a reality show TV crew at your house, you would fit this description right now. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, you find yourself in the middle. And that's like flying across the ocean. And you get in the middle. And the pilot comes on and says, we have just crossed the point of no return. Now, what that meant to them in that boat in the middle of the sea with that storm going, is it don't matter if we go this way or that way or here, or it don't, we're equally far enough away from safety. It doesn't matter what we do. We're so far away. We couldn't get any farther away from safety and help than where we are right now, in the middle of the sea. Wait a minute. It gets worse. They loved God, depended on him, knew he was capable of anything and everything. They had seen the miracles. Jesus was not physically with them. And the worst news comes when the Bible says Jesus, when he finally did come their way, it was the fourth watch of the night. According to reference.com, night watches come in 3-hour intervals, beginning at 6 p.m. and lasting for 12 hours. There are only 4 night watches between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. And the 4th watch is the darkest watch. You've heard it. It's been lyricized in a song that the darkest hour comes just before dawn. Just before help arrives, it's worse than it's ever been. It's never been this dark, never been this bad before. It's the 4th watch. Jesus waited, and we need to realize sometimes Jesus waits until the 4th watch to come to our rescue. The winds were at their most contrary, and the vessel was at its most tortured when Jesus finally came in their direction. Now, you know the story well. They see somebody walking on the water coming to them. And they did not recognize it was Jesus approaching. We make that mistake so often. In our modern day, we need the Lord to come to us. We need him to rescue us. We need him to get a message through to us. And he does eventually, in his time, come near us to redeem and deliver us. But many times we don't recognize him because he comes in a form he's never come before. Here are the disciples, and they're torn between the spirit and the natural. And they're thinking, oh my God, we need help. But who is that? It must be a ghost because nobody walks on water. It defies the law of physics. Can't happen. It's impossible. And so they did not recognize Jesus. Now, some of you may be going through a storm right now and you've thought it or perhaps said it, at least to yourself, God, where are you in the middle of this storm I'm in? Well, you may not recognize him, but he's making his approach right now toward you. He's getting ever nearer to you. You just can't see him yet, or perhaps you don't recognize the form in which he's approaching you, but he's on the way to you right now. He came in a different form than the disciples had ever seen. And then he said something he's famous for saying. It's in the Gospels many, many times. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Cheer up. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter spoke up. And when Peter spoke up, the disciples were about to learn a valuable lesson about storms that come to their lives. In the middle of this storm, Jesus was about to do something absolutely amazing for Peter, even though it came at the expense of everybody else's comfort. Sometimes storms come, causing you suffering and discomfort. And it's not about you at all. It's for somebody else's good. And in this case, every one of the disciples had to suffer through the same threatening, ominous storm, just so that the Lord could do something amazing in one man's life. Now, some of you got a storm going on and you've been thinking, what have I done wrong? Why does God hate me? Saying all kind of blasphemous stuff if you're not careful. Take a step back and realize just possibly it's not about you at all. It's about somebody else in the boat with you. A family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, an enemy, a frenemy. Yeah, you're being battered and tortured and beat around on the sea of life. I mean, this season of your life, you're being bounced and tossed and feels like you're running against the wind. And God may not want to teach you anything at all right now, other than it's not about you. You're uncomfortable right now temporarily. You think you're suffering, and it is a type, but it's because I'm working on your child, your son, or your daughter. You're caught up in the crossfire right now. This storm raging is not about, I'm going to see you through. It's okay. But while I'm going to see you through, I'm doing something amazing in your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife. Somebody in your boat may be the problem. Think Jonah and that boat. All those pitiful people in that boat. They were about to go down. They were afraid for their life, obviously. Wasn't about any of them. It's about one of them, just one. God was wanting to do something great for Jonah and use Jonah to change an entire city. And Jonah just wasn't lining up. Somebody in your boat is out of line. Just hadn't lined up yet. Oh, you know how it is to carry an intercession, a burden, a real heavy care because of somebody that you love, a family member or a friend, is just not working it out with the Lord like they should. And it affects your life. It's made you uncomfortable. It's introduced you to a season of suffering. It's not always about you. It could be about the Jonah in your boat or the Apostle Peter in your boat. And then the Apostle Paul was a sea-traveling man, going from one city to another many times by boat. He suffered storms at sea. In fact, was shipwrecked on an island at one point. But we yield our comfort when necessary. And we become uncomfortable for a season so that other people can benefit. If Paul had not gone through what he went through, we would not have 2/3 of the New Testament Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. But God saw to it that the man suffered, or at least was uncomfortable, like in a prison cell for a good bit, so that he had time to write the anointed scriptures that we cherish today. It is nothing less than the living, breathing Word of God. And it came to us through a man who was benched, taken off the front burner for a while, isolated, persecuted, went through discomfort and even suffering. But the upside to it is he had time to hear from God clearly, and he wrote letters to the churches that we read today and hear it as the Word of God. Now, Peter, when he opens his mouth in this story, begins with uncertainty. Jesus had just said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." The first word out of Peter's mouth is, "If it is you, Lord." And didn't he just say? I mean, have you ever had the word of the Lord come to you directly? You heard it, and the first thing you did was say, "If." So, but it was Peter. You know, Peter's greatest successes and his most horrible failures were only 2 or 3 verses apart, usually. That was the cycle. The pattern. No wonder the whole boat full of disciples had to be uncomfortable, suffering through a storm so that God could work something out with Peter. Wasn't about any of them, just him. They were along for the ride, and oh, it was a bumpy ride. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come. Let me come to you." Now, I've always thought in my mind, until I saw it differently recently, that in Peter's mind, in his head, it was all about, oh, I want to walk on the water. I want to defy the laws of physics. I want to do something other people can't do. And he was headstrong and aggressive, and his personality type fit that profile. You know it. But I don't think that was it at all. I really believe at that moment. You know how Peter, he can be speaking the revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in one verse, and four verses later, Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. That was Peter. But I'm going to believe the best about him in this story. I don't believe he wanted to do something sensational. I believe it was he really knew if he could get to the Lord, he'd be saved. Lord, if it's you, command me to come. I believe he really wanted to be with the Lord that much. And he knew if he could be with the Lord, the storm wouldn't matter anymore. And when Jesus responded and said, come, that's the pivotal part of the story. If Peter had wavered then, we wouldn't be reading this story. There would be no lesson to be learned. But here's the truth about hearing a command of God and deciding whether or not you're going to obey. Trusting God sometimes appears risky. That's why a lot of people never leave the boat. The rest of the disciples, and perhaps they didn't need this amazing incident to occur in their life, but the rest of the disciples were happy just clinging to the side of that battered boat, holding on for dear life, praying that they wouldn't be bounced overboard into the belly of the sea during this horrible storm. But Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. Oh, how risky was that? Sometimes God may ask you to do something that does not make natural sense. In fact, you may be aware immediately when you hear him give you a command, everybody's going to think I'm nuts. They're going to question my sanity. I mean, this just is not going to be well received. But faith takes a risk. Faith always takes a risk. Now, the boat full of the other disciples were not presented with this decision. Peter was. And he got out of the boat, took the risk. Faith takes a risk. Some of you are bored with life. Your routine is rotten. You want your life better. It's been this way for years and years and years. And it may never change until you hear a clear word from God and decide it's worth the risk. And get out of the boat, which represents comfort and security and safety. Now, you don't really have to lose your mind. You don't really have to go nuts. Others may look at you and think, oh, that's insane. I would never do that. Well, God didn't command them to do that. But trusting God sometimes appears risky. And then Peter got out of the boat and took a few steps. I can imagine it. He took a few steps and then saw. The Bible uses the word saw. He saw. In other words, he started looking at something else. He saw that the wind was boisterous. Now, we are spirit beings, and part of the power of being a spirit being, not a human being, but a spirit being, is that whatever we look at gets stronger, greater, to the point it can be overwhelming. If you look at God and focus on him, he gets bigger and stronger in your life. But if you look at the winds that are blowing contrary to you, if you see that, if you stare at that, they get bigger and greater to the point they will overwhelm you. As spirit beings, it's important what we look at. And Peter took his eyes off the Lord just long enough and shifted the focus to the storm, and he saw the storm. He saw that the wind was boisterous, and then fear set in. The Bible says he was afraid and began to sink. But immediately, he did what all of us would do. Even the least spiritual among us would do this. Lord, save me, he said. You ever said that? I've said it more than once. Oh, God, save me. And I love the way Scripture unfolds that point. It just simply says, immediately Jesus caught him. Jesus lifts Peter up regardless of his failure. Some of you need to hear that. Storms beat you up and you're going to, you're not walking on the water. You're almost submerged. All you got to do is say, Lord, save me. And regardless of your failure, immediately Jesus caught him. In the Greek, it says seized him. Now, when you're going down, being seized by the hand of the Lord is exactly what you need. So don't be thinking that, oh, but I'm not worth it. Look how I failed. Look how bad I've been. Surely God's not going to come through for me now. I don't deserve. Oh, no, no. Peter just failed. And that wasn't his first one. Over and over again. He is the poster boy for failure. Inconsistent in his spiritual walk. Full of the spirit sometimes, full of the devil the next. And that was the pattern of his life. Even though God chose him for his inner circle, that was the way Peter was until Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and preached the first official message in the history of the church, and 3,000 people became believers that day on the streets of Jerusalem because of Peter's preaching. But regardless of his failure, Jesus lifted him up. Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus caught him, laid hands on him, seized him. Then Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. And there's a lot in this sermon, a lot. I could camp for a few minutes on every one of these points. But I'm going to give you a good word quick. One of the benefits is you... You beat the Presbyterians in the cafeteria line. Here's another one I'd like to camp at for a while. But Jesus asked Peter, after he had caught him and lifted him up, Jesus asked him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And it gets back to the central issue of faith. It is what makes us tick as spirit beings. Our faith in God, in His Word. And then the tendency we have to doubt that He will come through for us. It reminds me, and I wish I'd been there when He said it. I wish I'd been in the crowd, if not among the disciples, then at least one in the five. I wish I had been there when Jesus said it, and he said it more than once, but Jesus said, I wonder when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith working in the earth at all? Moving on. Why did you doubt? he asked Peter. The Greek, that means to be of two minds, to be between decisions. Doubt, to be of two minds, to be between decisions. Most of our anxiety is the struggle we have between decision. An Old Testament prophet referred to it as the valley of indecision. How long will you be torn between two opinions? There is no way to throw your full heart with great faith into one or the other as long as there are two minds that are calling for you. And the storm did not cease now until Jesus and Peter got in the boat. That's funny to me. I mean, really not, but one day it'll be funny. Too soon now, but just imagine it. The whole boat still being tossed. Storm, contrary winds. I mean, the boat is being tortured to the point of tearing apart. And those disciples are clinging to the side of the boat, just holding on so that they won't be thrown overboard by the contrary wind, while Jesus and Peter are over there water walking. Now, had I been the Lord, and I'm thankful that I'm not, I don't want to be God. Sometimes, well, no, I shouldn't say that. Sometimes I would do things different, but I promise it wouldn't be better. It would have to be worse. But I'm thinking, if I were the Lord and my faithful disciples, my inner circle, the most loyal to me, the one that I chose to be with me, they're going through this storm. They're being bounced around there. They're all afraid, and their life is at risk right now. And I'm over here working on Peter. I've got a special, amazing thing I'm wanting to do for Peter. I know he don't deserve it. It's not about that. I just have an encounter with Peter in my divine plan, and now is the time. I believe if I was the Lord, I would have as soon as I started walking on the water. And Peter got out the boat. I would have told the wind right then, calm down, the disciples have suffered enough. But no, while Peter and Jesus are doing their thing, walking on the water back and forth, Peter falling, taking his eyes off of the Lord, seeing the winds boisterous, Jesus reaching out and seizing him, catching him immediately. And the storm's still battering those boat full of disciples over there. I mean, if I were the Lord, I'd have calmed the storm. I'd have said, wind, run out of breath right now while I'm working with Peter on this over here. But no, and it wasn't even about them. Sometimes storms are brewing. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm when it's not really about us at all. Somebody in our world, somebody in our life, somebody in our boat has been marked for something amazing, and it may not look like it yet, but God has something astounding in mind. And it's going to take everybody going through some discomfort and even some contrary winds so that God can promote one person in your life. And if we could see the big picture, we'd understand it and be grateful. In closing, the most uncomfortable year of our life was the year we lived in Latvia, and I've told you so much about it, I won't belabor it. But the way we ate, the food we ate, the way Brenda cooked, the way she washed our clothes when they were dirty, the way we got around, just very uncomfortable. It was a culture shock when we got there. Our commitment was for a year, and I remember 6 months to the day in our year. I woke up that morning knowing today is halfway through the year. And I said to Brenda, this is normal now. If we lived here the rest of our life, we can do it. It's normal now. But it took 6 months of of discomfort. It wasn't even about us. Oh, God took care of us. God saw us through that year. And in fact, now we look back, it's the best year of our life, even though it was the most uncomfortable. But it wasn't about us. It wasn't about our comfort or convenience. It was about the hundreds of people in that city that had never heard the gospel, had never seen a Bible. And what a joy it is to go back every 2 years and preach in that church and see some of the people that were saved the year we were there. But it wasn't. Our discomfort was temporary. God got us through that. And it wasn't about us at all. Then I noticed this. Got this in the mail in the last day or two. One of our great world missions partnerships, our church, and we're connected to many world missions organizations. One of the greatest is OM Ships. And I got their newsletter, Ship to Shore. And I think I see Miles and Patty here today. You never know when Sunday rolls around whether they're here or Timbuktu or Kathmandu. You just never know. But I saw this, and one of the testimonies. This is a newsletter about the ship. This great gospel ship goes all over the world and gets into nations that are not even Christian at all. In fact, I won't allow it. But because of the good this ship does, not only through the gospel, covert when necessary, but also humanitarian. They dig wells in villages where they have no water. They build buildings and build homes. And volunteers from all over the world get on that ship by the hundreds and give months or years of their life. And when it's uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, and of course, Miles and Patty, 24 years, they were missionaries on this ship. The ship would go to another port. They'd get off the ship and go on and minister to people on land or invite them on the ship for teaching and training and ministry. And they had four children just wherever the ship was. That's where the baby was born. How would you like that? How would you like that, mothers? Just know you may not have a nursery. And just wherever the ship is, when your labor pains start, that's where your baby is going to be born. The Taves had four children like that. And I thought when I read this, here's another ship, probably survived many storms at sea. And the people who get on that to do the work of God, the most unselfish people in the world. I mean, their whole life changes, and they know their life is going to be reduced. They're going to go from a 3,000 square foot home to just a few square feet of a bunk space for a few months, all for the purpose of helping somebody else find the Lord or grow in the Lord. And all of the money it takes to keep that ship sailing the oceans of the world and ministering. Over 50 years, this ministry has been doing this and having great results. And I read this one testimony about a man named Pastor Ezekiel. I won't even attempt his last name. Miles, do you know his last name? No? I don't either. It's written right here, but Odeyemi. Let's just call him Pastor Zeke. In 1977, this young man named Ezekiel came to the ship and volunteered in Nigeria, 1977. That experience changed his life. He got some books that were given to him by the ship, teaching him about Jesus, the call of God on his life, his growth in his spiritual journey. And it had such an impact on his life that he fully surrendered his life to the Lord. And to this date, he's still alive today and just visited the ship again after all these decades later. But he has started churches in seven countries. Mama, just think of it. the many people who've been uncomfortable for a season of their life, have been unselfish with what life has thrown their way to the point that they're just doing it for somebody else. Oh, they're on the board. They're on board the ship with many other people, and all of them have their uncomfortable days and perhaps frustrating days, but it's never about those on the ship. It's about somebody else. And in this case, all of those, the hundreds on the ship, and all of the money it took to get the ship to that dock in Nigeria in 1977. And one man named Ezekiel had his life changed. And God may have led all those hundreds of people on board that ship just so Ezekiel could have an experience with God. And he's gone and started churches now in seven different nations. Listen, the greatest joy of my fantasy life as a pastor of this great church, and you are a great church, and we've changed nations, and we have evidence to prove it, but the greatest joy for me futuristically and for all of us, and we may not know it until we get to heaven, we may meet one person that our church reached, and that one person could have reached a nation. We may never know, but that's the dynamics of the way God works. And when we go through seasons in our life where we've lost some comfort, it may not be about us at all. God may be working on somebody else in the boat with us. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand and bow your heads. The men and women who serve on our prayer ministry team, if you would come, take your places here at the front of the church. Every head bowed. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God today. We receive this word like a lifeline. It reaches some just in time. Some have taken their eyes off of you, and they have focused more on the natural surroundings, the wind that blows contrary to them, and they're sinking right now. And this is the moment where you will reach out your hand. The Bible says immediately you caught Peter and raised him up. May there be a moment for somebody today like that. And then the many who are in the middle of the sea, they are past the point of no return. There is no going back. They just have to continue trusting you to lead them safely to the other side. Lord, we're a needy people, and so we have needs, and we believe prayer can make a difference. We consecrate this altar now. We pray for an anointing that would release the word of the Lord spoken by our prayer partners. We pray for power in the agreement of prayer, where any two agree together on earth concerning anything you said, I will do it. And so at that level of faith now, we connect the needs of your people to men and women who can pray the prayer of faith. Thank you for testimonies coming from this prayer time today where God has come through for us again. And I speak a blessing over the people of God for honoring you today by coming to the house of God and giving you their best worship and receiving from you the best you have to give us today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. At this point, you're dismissed. But if you